The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We'd like to go this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been trying to go through the honor roll of faith and look at these examples, these Old Testament patriarch examples of men that lived by faith and the example that they set in making decisions that were challenging decisions. But they were willing to sacrifice some of their immediate enjoyment. They were willing to sacrifice some of what probably would have pleased their flesh to a large degree, to live by faith. And that's what we're called upon to do. As children of God, we are called upon to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is not how you receive life. Faith is not the opt-in policy to eternal life that God offers to you. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of a regenerated heart and a changed life for the child of grace. And faith is how we live our life. Remember, we are going to keep circling back to this as long as we can remain in Hebrews chapter 11, that in the first verse of this chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we evaluate evidence, but we evaluate evidence that we cannot see. And that's challenging. That's challenging for our flesh. That's challenging for our natures that want to put confidence in the things of this world, that want to place confidence in something we can see and touch and verify with our five natural senses. But instead, faith puts confidence in that fit, in that sixth spiritual sense, if you will. There is evidence. It is tangible. It's not just a frou-frou positive attitude. It is based upon evidence. But that evidence is evidence that we cannot see. So we considered last time the faith of Abraham and Sarah regarding their faith and confidence in the promise of God that the Lord would fulfill His promise to give them a promised son, which is Isaac. And I love the perspective that Abraham and Sarah lived by. They lived by faith, but they lived with a heavenly vertical vantage point. They lived with a heavenly vertical perspective on the things of this earth. And they did not get too bogged down and too concerned about the tabernacles, the tents, moving tents that they lived in here on this earth, because they had their eyes transfixed on the land that they were going to. They knew that they were just pilgrims and strangers. They were just a long time traveling here below to lay this body down. Verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And then in verse 13, these died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. For they that seek those things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then in verse 16, and now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God prepared for His people a city. And even Abraham, before the Word of God was inspired and preserved, he had a hope down inside of his soul of something that was better than this life. You know, we're told in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And there's something that grace there is speaking of the new birth and the revelation of God's grace upon the soul of the child of God in the new birth. So In regards to the new birth, there is something that is taught in the heart of the child of God. We're taught to not be satisfied with living in sin here in this world. We're told to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There is a testimony in the heart of the child of God that tells them that they ought not to engage in this sin, but they ought to live in a godly and a righteous way. There's something inside the child of God that tells them that. And there's also something inside the child of God that looks toward the blessed hope. I need to just turn there and read that. I'm butchering that too bad. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is something inside the child of God, even apart from having the Word of God, even apart from having a knowledge of the preached gospel, there is something that is inside the child of God that looks toward something that's better than this life, right? Jesus Christ is in the heart of the child of God. He's described in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a hope of glory inside us because Jesus Christ resides inside of us. And therefore, understand, Abraham did not have the Word of God. He did not have the preached word. He did not have the visible church militant that we have here today. But what Abraham did have was that hope of glory that resided in him. What Abraham did have was that hope of the glorious appearing that Jesus Christ would return and that this world is just my brief little tabernacle. My body, my life here on this earth is just a brief little tabernacle, and I am a stranger and a pilgrim, and I am just a wayward traveler that is pressing on toward my homeland. And he lived with that perspective. He lived by faith, not putting too much attachment here on the things of this earth, but placing his vision by faith on our heavenly home, on a better country, on a heavenly city, the final new Jerusalem. And that's how we need to live our life. We need to live by faith, following the example of the patriarch Abraham, and live with a vision and a perspective that we're just pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. So now we want to look at another account of Abraham's faith that the Holy Spirit kind of zooms in on here in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is the account of Abraham being called upon by the Lord to offer his son Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So, here we see the example of faith that's set by Abraham, of the faith that he exhibited when he was called upon by the Lord to offer his son Isaac. So, we want to go to this account in Genesis chapter 22. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham and Sarah, as we know, have been through a period of peaks and valleys in their life of discipleship, in their walk of faith. And there are times when they were strong and bold and trusted the Lord, but there were times where both of them laughed at the promise of God. You know, Sarah takes a lot of heat for laughing in her heart when the Lord reiterated that he would give a son to Sarah in her old age, But Sarah takes a lot of heat for laughing in her heart. But do you know in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17 that when God made this promise unto Abraham, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He literally fell on his face laughing. He doubted the promise of God too. And we see that they trust the Lord at one point, and then we have the Hagar incident where Sarah certainly is not living by faith, and Abraham concedes to the pressure of his wife. And then we have a couple different visits to some foreign kings where Abraham lies about being Sarah's brother and her being his sister, which, by the way, Abraham should have had the same reasoning by faith in those examples as he did with Isaac here, that if God has promised me that I'm going to have a seed, if God has promised me that that God is going to bless me with a tremendous nation to come out of my loins, then I shouldn't be concerned if I go into this foreign land that they're going to kill me, because God hasn't fulfilled that promise yet. So he shouldn't have been concerned that they were going to take his life by trying to take Sarah away from him, because they weren't going to take his life because the promise of God had not been fully fulfilled yet. He should have had that faith logic. He should have had that divine faith reasoning to say that I don't have to lie about my relationship with my wife because these men aren't going to kill me because God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. That is the reasoning of faith that Abraham exhibits in this circumstance here with Isaac, okay? But we see these peaks and these valleys, and now Isaac shows up. The promised son has finally come. And by the way, you may have noticed there in verse 17 that it describes Isaac as being Abraham's only begotten son. You know, Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael. He had another biological son. But he is described here, Isaac is described here, as being Abraham's only begotten son. That means a child of first in rank or preeminence or excellence. And Jesus Christ is described as being God's only begotten son. God has a lot of sons. God has a lot of adopted sons into God's family, but he has an only begotten son. And that same language is used to describe Isaac there as well. So now Isaac has been born unto them, and we don't know exactly when this occurs, but Isaac is definitely a young, healthy, strong adolescent, most likely a full-grown man. I believe there's a good chance, and many commentators agree with this, he may have been 30 years of age, especially if you think about some of the significance of this is going to occur on Mount Moriah, which is very possibly the same mountain range that Mount Calvary ends up being the place of the crucifixion of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. Scripture doesn't say this, so you take it for just what it's worth, and that's my conjecture. But it wouldn't surprise me one bit if Abraham, or if Isaac here, may have been about 33 and a half years old, just like Jesus Christ was as he, as the Lamb of God, was offered upon Mount Moriah for the sins of God's people. So Isaac was definitely not a young little boy. He was definitely a young, strong man that was going to carry a whole bunch of wood up a mountain. But it wouldn't surprise me one bit if Isaac was the same age naturally that Jesus Christ was as he was offered upon Mount Calvary, upon the Mount Moriah mountain range, so many thousands of years later. Genesis chapter 22, now the son, the promised son Isaac, has been born. He has grown and he's matured, but understand Isaac is not married yet. We have the account of Isaac's marriage in Genesis chapter 24. So Isaac's not married yet. So remember, for the promise of God to be fulfilled, there are many things that have to occur, right? Not only do Abraham and Sarah have to have a son, but that son has to get married and have a son. And then his son has to have a son. Because if you're going to have a great multitude, which no man can number, that's as vast as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, Isaac is going to have some children, right? And we know that that's not the case right now. We know that that Isaac is not married at this point. So the promise of God is contingent upon Isaac having children, having a son. And that's very important to understand. That is the baseline evidence. That's the baseline foundation of God's promise. And we're going to see that Abraham logics by faith. He has this faith, divine reasoning and logic that if God tells me to sacrifice Isaac and he has not had a child yet, to fulfill the promise of God, God will be faithful to his promise no matter what. So if God is telling me to sacrifice my son, then the only logical thing by faith is that Isaac will be resurrected. Okay? And we'll get there. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Now, you'll notice this very interesting language in verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham. And that word tempt simply means to try, to test, to validate. We're told, I believe it's in Philippians chapter 2, to work out our own salvation. In other words, God quickens us by his Holy Spirit. He places the attributes of the Spirit inside of us. He works in us the new birth, and we work it out by our actions. And one of those things we're given in the new birth is faith. So we're supposed to work out that faith, okay? So one of the ways that God allows us to work out our faith is by trials, is by testing. It's by challenging. You know, if you think about God says that you need to work out your own salvation, well, the only way for a muscle to be strengthened is for it to be tested, for it to be strained, for it to be pushed to the limits of its capacity, maybe even to be overexerted. And then what happens? Then the muscle breaks down and you get sore. When you work out, you get sore, your muscle breaks down, but then your body sends the appropriate protein and nourishments for that to where once it breaks down, once it's built back up stronger to where you don't wear out, so to say, as quickly. Well, that's how God strengthens our faith. Your faith is strengthened by being tested. God deals to every man the measure of faith, but our faith is strengthened by our faith being tested and tried. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 3, we're told, and this is right after he got done dealing with justification by faith of Abraham, using the example of Abraham of justification by faith. And then he says in verse 3 of Romans chapter 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, first of all, it says that we glory in tribulation. How can the child of God have a positive, rejoicing, joyful attitude in the midst of tribulation? One of the main ways that we can have that perspective is, well, first of all, you can have the perspective that Abraham had, right? That we're just strangers and pilgrims. Live life from a heavenly perspective, not a natural perspective. A heavenly vertical perspective, not a natural horizontal perspective. But Also, we need to see the end result of our faith being tried. The end result of our faith being tried is that we would have a stronger hope. You know, hope is described in Hebrews chapter 6 at the conclusion of that chapter. Hope is an anchor of the soul. And that anchor only gets more strong and stable in your life the more trials you have to rely upon that anchor, right? So the end result of your faith being tried and you enduring tribulation is that your hope and confidence and faith in Jesus Christ is strengthened. And then that strengthens you today, which gives you more confidence and hope and strength for tomorrow. Notice this formula here, this formula of hope, so to say. First of all, tribulation works patience. When you endure tribulation and you faithfully endure it, patience in the New Testament primarily does not speak of just being temperate and not losing your cool and not flying off the handle. It has to do with endurance, with perseverance, with faithful endurance in the midst of trial. But then, once you encounter the tribulation and you approach it with a positive attitude and trying to serve the Lord and trying to be joyful to the best of your ability and glorifying God even in the midst of tribulation, and then God will ultimately give deliverance. You know, we go through seasons in our life, and sometimes tribulation is just a season. It's not a permanent station of life. You have blessings in life and great moments and mountaintops, but you know what? There would be no such thing as a mountaintop without a valley, right? Neither one of them are intended to be permanent places. We don't live our life primarily on the mountaintop. We don't live our life primarily in the valley. We live our life primarily right in the middle, right? But understand, when God takes you through one of those valleys and He blesses you in the midst of that, now I have patiently endured the tribulation. I've endured it with the right attitude, knowing that this is just for a brief period of time. It's not going to be for forever. Seasons pass. Periods of tribulation pass, and they're not permanent. So we just need to keep the right attitude. This tribulation we're in the midst of right now, this coronavirus pandemic, is a brief pandemic. Now understand, this is why it's so important in tribulation like this for our faith to be strengthened as we go. Because guess what? Next year it may not be coronavirus. It may be some other kind of virus. It may be something else that comes. It may be some world war. We don't know what tomorrow has to come. But I'll tell you, as we considered in one of our prior messages on Macedonia's page, in this world you shall have tribulation. The nature of this world is that you're gonna have tribulation. So it's a pretty good idea for us to realize how are we gonna deal with tribulation? Because you're gonna have tribulation. The Son of God told you that. Right? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But the question is, how are you going to deal with tribulation in your life? Even after this coronavirus tribulation is over, next year, next week, next month, there's going to be a new tribulation in your life, child of God. Now, I don't want to be too pessimistic, because it's not all tribulation. There are mountaintops along with those valleys. Okay? There are blessings in life. But understand, once we get done with this tribulation, if you give it a little bit of time, there's going to be another one coming right after it. Okay? So we endure the tribulation. We are patient and we endure. And God blesses. He finally gives us deliverance from that tribulation. And you know what that gives us? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and then experience hope. Have you had benchmark Jehovah Jireh Bethel moments in your life that you can look back at a memorial, you can look back at an event, you can look back at a marker in your life that this was a severe tribulation And I patiently endured it, trying to rejoice in the midst of it and glorify God in the midst of it. And you know what? God's a great God and a good and a loving God. And He delivered me out of that. You know, God promised that God is that's been with us in six trials is not going to forsake us in the seventh. He's promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. But you know what? Once that deliverance comes, we need to praise God for it. But don't forget about it. Okay? Don't forget about it. Instead, you need to allow that to strengthen your hope and faith and confidence in God in the future. Okay? Tribulation works patience, and then patience experience. I hope you have experiences in your life where you've endured tribulation, you've patiently endured, God has blessed in a special way, and you saw God's providence and deliverance and protection in the midst of it. And now you have an experience in your life that you can place confidence and hope in to give you hope for the future. Okay? And even if you don't feel like that you have that in your life, even if you don't feel like that you have these divine, amazing, providential blessings that God showed up and showed out in a mighty way in the midst of tribulation, even if you don't feel that way, go read your Bible. Go read the Word of God and see the experiences in the lives of God's children that the Holy Spirit inspired for us, and you can see how in the midst of their tribulation, they had patience, and their patience brought experience, and their experience brought hope. Even if you don't feel like, I guarantee you God has. I guarantee you God has blessed you in your life. And if you can take a step back and count your many blessings, name them one by one, I guarantee you it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. But you need to have experiences that strengthen and build up your hope and your faith. So when we endure those tribulations and God blesses us in a special way, now we have experience that strengthens our hope for the future. Remember that working out of our faith's been tested, but now that it's been tested, it's stronger than it was before the testing and the tribulation came. Do you understand? That's the formula of hope that we're given in Romans chapter 5, and we see that played out in the life of Abraham. Because let's think about the hope formula from Romans chapter 5 in the life of Abraham that we've already seen. We've seen how they endured tribulation and their faith was tested and they patiently endured, and now God has given them this promised son. But guess what? The promise is not fully fulfilled yet because Isaac doesn't have a son. But don't you know that those experiences of God amazingly blessing a barren woman and a barren man to have a child in their old age where there was no physical capacity for them to do that? Don't you know that those experiences gave them hope for the future? And when we're talking specifically about this instance, Abraham understood that his body was physically dead. Sarah's womb was physically dead. And do you want to know how Sarah was able to have a child and Abraham was able to receive strength to have a child? Do you want to know how that happened? God revived and resurrected the womb of Sarah. Understand, this was not just everyone just kind of thinking that, oh, you know, Sarah's a little bit older and she's not able to have children. That was the general opinion of everybody, but really she was totally fine physically and they just needed to have her womb opened up. No, Scripture says that her womb was dead, okay? Abraham's loins were dead. So Abraham and Sarah had seen an example of God resurrecting the dead. Not a physical body from life to death, from death to life, but they had seen God resurrect a dead womb to life to bear a child. They had seen an experience, if you'll let me put it like that. They had an experience in their life of seeing God's resurrecting power, and the reason why God's resurrecting power was exhibited in their life is because that was how he was going to fulfill his promise. Okay? So, for the promise of God to be fulfilled, there was something that had to occur. For the promise of God to be fulfilled, there was a resurrection that was necessary, and they saw God perform that resurrection. So therefore, what we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 22 is that Abraham, because of his prior experiences, because of his faith in the promise of God, he says, by faith, by this divine reasoning, by faith, he says that if God is telling me to take the life of Isaac and he doesn't have a son yet, the only way that God is going to still be faithful to his promise is that even if I take Isaac's life, God's going to just resurrect him. Now, how did Abraham have confidence that God had the power and the ability and the willingness to resurrect Isaac from the dead if that was necessary? Why? Because he had seen the resurrecting power of God in his and Sarah's conception of Isaac. Do you understand? That is the reason why he placed confidence that, you know what? I don't have to understand all of the reasons how God will fulfill his promise. All I know is that if God is telling me to do something that in my mind may not line up with that, I just follow God's command. I just follow God's will, and he'll take care of the logistics, okay? I don't have to understand all of that. All I have to do is live by faith, okay? And we haven't even gotten into Genesis chapter 22 yet, so we really need to hurry along here. Genesis chapter 22, and in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. He tested Abraham. He tested his faith. He allowed him to work out his own salvation. He allowed him to work out his faith for the purpose of it being strengthened. Okay? He tells him to take his son to the mountain of Moriah. And Abraham does not tarry in fulfilling this command. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, unfortunately, we're not going to have time to dig into this the way that I would really like to. But notice all of these references. We know that this is a type, a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming into this world to be bound, to be slain by his Father for the purpose of saving his people from their sins, even on the same mountain range. And it says here that it was on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. And that should really perk up your spiritual eyes, being a reader of the Bible, because we know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain to take away the sin of the world, and he was resurrected on the third day, right? So on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. God just told Abraham that you are going to go and you are going to sacrifice, you are going to offer your only begotten son. That should sound very familiar to you as a Bible reader. You are going to sacrifice your only begotten son upon this altar on the Mount Moriah. But Abraham tells his servants that, you know what? Yes, we're going to go and we're going to worship. You know, he viewed this as worship. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. God had told him, you're going to take the life of your only begotten son. But Abraham's perspective is that me doing this, me obeying the commandment of God, is ascribing worth and honor and glory to my God. He viewed this as an act of worship. What an amazing perspective, right? But he says, not only are we going to go, but we're both coming back. Now, how was he able to say that? He was able to say that by faith, with divine reasoning, divine logic, that if God has told me to sacrifice my son and he hasn't given me a seed yet, then the only logical outcome by faith is that if I take his life, God's just going to resurrect him. And remember, why did he have confidence that God had the power to resurrect his son? It's because he had seen the resurrecting power in resurrecting Sarah's dead womb and his dead loins. Okay? So he is telling his servants by faith that we're going to go and I'm going to offer him. God's going to resurrect him and we're going to come back. That's essentially what he's saying here. Because he's not looking for an out. He's not looking for a loophole here. Abraham is committed to offering his son. But he believes that they're both going to return. So in his mind, I am going to offer my son and God's going to resurrect him. And we're just going to come back and we'll see you in a couple days. Okay? Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it up on Isaac, his son. He's a young, strapping young man, plenty strong enough to carry enough wood for a burnt offering up a mountain. I'm going to have to skip along here. It says in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He knew there was supposed to be a lamb that was offered upon an altar for worship. And then Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Notice that language. I really wish that y'all would be willing to stay with me about an extra hour or hour and a half here on the message tonight. Because Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself. God is of the opinion that if you want something done right, you better do it yourself. Especially since man was created in God's image. And what did we do? We messed everything up, right? Adam sinned and plunged all of mankind into sin. And he gave us a shot and we blew it. And he had to send his only begotten son to remedy the mistake that we made. So If you want something done right, go do it yourself. And God said, before the foundation of the world, I gave man his shot. He messed it up. I gave him free will. And look where man's free will got him. An eternity of condemnation. An eternity of judgment. And God, before the foundation of the world, said, you know what? Man committed sin. I will become a man and I will pay the penalty of his sin. I will make the atonement myself. Understand, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God himself coming into this world to pay the penalty of our sin. And Abraham, we really don't have time to consider it much this evening, but in John chapter 8 and in verse 56, Jesus told the Jews, talking of Abraham, he said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. When did Abraham see the day of Jesus Christ? He saw the day of Jesus Christ on Mount Moriah because he saw the Son, the only begotten Son that was being sacrificed for the command and the will of God. And he says that God will provide himself. I believe that Abraham was so in the spirit. If you'll allow me to just think about this with you for just a minute. I believe that Abraham was so in the spirit in the midst of this, that he could see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the latter day. upon this Mount Moriah. I believe he was able to see by faith the sacrifice that Jesus was ultimately going to make, because I believe he was certainly speaking by the Holy Spirit when he says, "My son, God will provide himself." And that's what happened, right? God provided himself for the sacrifice of his people. And they came to a place, verse 9, which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac. Isaac was willing, okay? Isaac was a full-grown man. This was not some little bitty child. Abraham was a very old man by this time period, and there is no doubt that Isaac could have fought him off if he wanted to. No doubt Isaac was physically stronger than Abraham at this time period. But you know what? Isaac submitted to the will of his father. And certainly that makes us think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he willingly laid down his life. Isaac did not fight it. He did not try to run away. He simply submitted to the will of the Father, even to be sacrificed. And verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In his mind, he had slain him, okay? In his mind, he didn't have to go through with the action, but God realized that in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as slain. So therefore, he doesn't make him go through with the actual action. Instead, Abraham has sacrificed his son in his mind, if you'll let me put it like that. And then the angel of the Lord in verse 11 calls out unto him out of heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I." And he says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." That describes the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. We've quoted this for you a few times as we've went through Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll probably keep circling back to it because I believe it describes the divine logic of faith that we've been considering. From Elder Michael Goetz, a quote from Brother Mike. "Faith is divine logic. Faith is a process of deductive and logical reasoning from the facts of revelation to the circumstances of real life. Faith says, if God loved me enough to give his own son to die for me, then he loves me enough to take care of me now. Faith reasons, if God was able to solve my biggest problem at the cross, then he is able to solve the relatively smaller problems that I encounter each day." You know, Abraham was able to see the day of Jesus Christ by faith as he offered his son upon Mount Moriah. And it's almost as if we see this divine logic of faith living out in the life of Abraham. It's almost like through faith, Abraham could look through the years. You know, one of our songs says, "Looking down through the years, I can see my dear Lord as they nailed him that day to the tree." Well, for Abraham, it's almost like he was looking forward through the years. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave him an understanding of what was happening there on Mount Moriah. And he understood that there would come a later day that God himself, as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, would be sacrificed on one of those little mountain ranges on Mount Moriah. And I believe, and we're told in John chapter 8 and in verse 56, Jesus speaking to some scoffing Jews says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw by faith the sacrifice that the Lamb of God would make to take away the sins of the world. And I believe that understanding that God, as Brother Michael Goins' quote tells us, that God loved me enough to give his only begotten son to die for me, then clearly he loves me enough to take care of me now. And we need to see the day of Jesus Christ in the same manner that Abraham did, by faith, not looking forward, but looking back. Looking back at the sacrifice that the Lamb of God made on the cross for our sins. And he was resurrected the third day in validation that we have been justified and declared righteous before a holy God for our sins. And we need to look at that, examine that evidence. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Look at the evidence of the Lamb of God being slain on your behalf. Look at the evidence of God the Father forsaking God the Son upon Mount Moriah as the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Look at the sacrifice and the love that was exhibited by God in saving us from our sins. Look at that and use that as the foundational bedrock for your confidence that God will bless you here in time. If God provided for you in eternity, if God provided a way of protection and escape and safety by his Son in eternity, why should we ever doubt God's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide protection here in our daily lives? Do you understand? If you see the Jehovah Jireh, Lord will provide sacrifice that the Lamb of God made in taking away the sin of the world, if you see that sacrifice, why should we ever doubt the Jehovah Jireh provision? The Lord will provide providence and provision and protection in our lives, as Brother Michael Goins put it, to solve the relatively smaller problems I encounter each day. That is living by faith. That is examining the experiences of our life, allowing our faith to be strengthened, allowing our hope to be strengthened, to where when the next tribulation comes, and now understand, child of God, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's the nature of this world. So you better be utilizing those tribulations for you to be have your hope and faith strengthened every time. So you're better equipped, you're better utilized, you're stronger and more strengthened to faithfully endure that tribulation the next time it comes around. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promise, he offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Accounting. I'm an accountant. I'm a CPA. I enjoy some reconciliation. Some of y'all probably don't enjoy reconciling your bank account. I enjoy reconciling. I love when things balance at the end, when all of my debits equal all of my credits, when my balance sheet balances to the penny. Okay? By faith, Abraham reckoned. By faith, Abraham accounted that if the promise of God is that Isaac is going to be my seed, if the promise of God is that he will have a son, and God is telling me to take his life, then the only way that Isaac is going to have a son, is if he's alive. So God's just going to resurrect him. You know, in our mind, that is crazy reasoning. Right? But in a natural sense, faith will usually look a little bit crazy to the world. Us living by faith and using this divine logic instead of natural logic, when we use the divine logic of faith, our reasoning is going to look very odd to the people of this world. But his reasoning Abraham's reasoning accounted that if even if I take the life of Isaac, God's just going to raise him up from the dead. Now, how did he have that faith and confidence? How did he have that hope? He had that hope. Abraham had that hope because he had experiences of God in the midst of tribulation manifesting his resurrecting power in the life of reviving and resurrecting the womb of Sarah. Okay? And we need to follow the example of Abraham. Live by faith. Build up those experiences. And if you don't think you have experiences, read the Word of God. There are multitudes of experiences here in Scripture that will strengthen your faith, that will build up your hope, and give you experiences to have confidence that God that's been with me in six trials, he's not going to forsake me in the seventh. He's promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. And if there's something in this life that contradicts the promise of God, you always place confidence in the promise of God. It's not up to me to know the logistics of how God is going to fulfill his promise. It's up to me to just place confidence in those promises no matter what. Even if the fulfillment of that promise is in direct contradiction to me offering my son. Okay? He was able to reason by faith that God's telling me to do something that in my mind might be contradictory to his promise. But for his promise to be fulfilled, God's going to resurrect him. God's going to raise him from the dead. I'll tell you, that's bold faith right there. That is working out your own salvation. That is working out your faith for it to be strengthened, for us to have a better, more stable confidence in the promise of God when the next tribulation comes. Live by faith like Abraham. Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ. And pray, he saw it by faith, with nothing but faith. But we have the Word of God, right? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, just like Abraham did. But we have the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a reliable testimony of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Abraham just saw the day of Jesus Christ in a figure. Okay, but we see it with eyewitness, validated testimony from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So let's follow the example of Abraham. Live by faith. Have faith in the promise of God, and our faith and our hope will be strengthened as we place confidence and hope in the Lord, even in the midst of these tribulations that come here in our life.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.